That's what we want. We don't want religion, we want relationship. And we want to grow deeper and closer to God, to know Him better, to know who He is, and to find Him in our lives as our source, as our provision. Today we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at a psalm. I don't often just pick one passage of scripture and dwell upon it, but we are today, and it's going to be a psalm that I think will speak to the issues we've talked about, and perhaps the issues that are going on in all of us, many of us anyway. Psalm 63. It's a psalm about relationship, a relationship with God. So if you have your Bibles there this morning, you want to open those Bibles with me to Psalm 63. We're going to park there today and just dig in. We're in the middle, or just actually the beginning of a series on heart change. And really, if I had to title this sermon today, it would be A Heart After God's. Or a heart after God. This particular psalm written by David was in a very hard time in his life. David's own son, Absalom, had conspired and plotted to actually take away the kingdom from his dad. Absalom, he staged a coup, as we would call it today, and came into Jerusalem with an army that he had built to drive his father, King David, out of Jerusalem. And this psalm is written by David as he left Jerusalem and headed into the wilderness of Judea, in the wilderness. And the psalm begins there of David understanding that he desperately needs God. You know, that's the setting of this psalm. He understands very clearly how desperately he needs God. You know, I want to tell you that it is a really, really good thing to come to the point where you know how desperately you need God. When Jesus was writing or speaking his Sermon on the Mount, he started out with that first line. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? What it means to be poor in spirit is to know your need for God, to know your spiritual need, to know your dependency upon Him, and to come to the point where you understand your desperate need for God. Even Jesus, I was just thinking about the first recorded words of Jesus in Scripture was, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Right? The very first recorded words of Jesus. And the last recorded words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Yeah, Jesus lived his entire life with a dependency upon that intimate connection with God. How much more do we need it? And admitting that we're needy doesn't always come easy to us. I imagine it's probably common in both men and women. I can tell you it's certainly common in men to not like to admit our need. You know, and we're programmed that way in the culture today. We're kind of a can-do people, and we're programmed to just simply think that we can grit our teeth, believe in ourselves, and accomplish everything. But Jesus came to show us that we're fooling ourselves if we all don't understand our desperate need for God. You know, and sometimes God allows us, no, I didn't say causes us, but I said allow us to come to that place of desperation in our lives. I think you're going to see that, Narissa. You're going to see that desperation. And it's not that God caused it. You know, Joe, I really appreciate your prayer this morning. You know, in times of tragedy, it's very common to just say why. There's probably a very clear why to the answer of why he wrecked. But please don't let the devil try to speak into your life as if God caused it. Amen? There's a very big difference between God knowing things and God causing things. And God does not cause those kind of things. Amen? Yeah. So, I mean, some of us understand we've been that point of desperation, kind of sometimes even seemingly hitting bottom. Although Eric told me one time, you know, my bottom keeps getting lower. And I understand that. I do. I understand that. Sometimes you can keep sinking and you wonder, is there any place lower? But again, it's a good place to be in when you know your need for God and you're desperate for Him. That's David in this psalm. That's what he is writing from. Understanding his need for God, his desperation. And he cries out, the opening verse of this psalm, verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God." Now there's a very important opening here. "Oh God, you are my God." I mean, you know, it's one thing to believe there is a God, but it's another thing to know Him personally as your God. And David is speaking out of a very deep personal relationship with God. And it's that personal relationship that sees him through this rough time. David was a man that had that kind of relationship. And again, you know, this is what we want. This is what God wants. You know, religion is one thing, but, you know, the problem with religion is that it can deceive you into believing that if you go through the motions, everything's good. When the truth of the matter is, you know, you can go through all the motions you want, but if your heart is not in it, if your heart is not connected to God, if you don't have that connection, that personal relationship, that intimacy, that knowledge of God that is real, you know what? Religion is not going to help you. Amen? Yeah. So it's really important in looking at this psalm this morning as David cries out to God, "Oh God, thou art my God." He says, "I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I mean, that's a man. You put yourself in his place once, all right? Just try to get your head around what's going on here. His own son has betrayed him, staged a coup, and he's driven out of the capital city, the place where he worships God, the center of his worship, Jerusalem. He's driven out of the capital, out of his palace, and into the wilderness. And that wilderness, when that word, as you dig in, says wilderness, it was desert. It was a Judean desert. It was a dry and barren place. And in that dry and barren place, David, you'd think, would say in his prayers, "Okay, God, work things out here. You know what? Put down this coup. Help me here now to, you know, be able to have my needs provided for." Well, in a way, he was asking God for his needs to be provided for. But you know what he was asking for? More of God. He wasn't asking for God to strike down his son Absalom. He wasn't asking even for his physical needs in a dry and barren place to be met. He's asking for something more important in his estimation, that deep closeness with God. He's got to that point where he knows even though there's lots of stuff going on, that his greatest need is for God. His greatest need is for God. He has a covenant relationship with God. I remember a couple of years ago, probably more than a couple now, Paul, that you did a teaching one time on covenant. And I appreciated it so much because at that time, you know, Paul was really, he was really understanding that the relationship that he has with God is a sure thing. It's something that God has pledged himself to. And that covenant was Paul's way of understanding that God pledges himself to you in relationship. You know, it's not on God's side that anything is lacking in your relationship. It really isn't. He is willing to pledge himself to you. You know what a covenant is. It's a binding agreement between two. You know, the we call contracts sometimes covenant, but even deeper, it's more like a marriage contract, you know, where it's pledging your life to one another. That's what's going on here. David is speaking out of that covenant, intimate relationship with God. And that is what rises up in him. You know, David's human, and so he cries out to God. But right away, as he starts crying out to God, he begins remembering this covenant. He remembers his relationship with God. And it's that remembrance of what is true, God is with me, that sees David through. It's understanding his relationship. Yeah. Hey, you know, when David is in the wilderness, all throughout the Bible, whether it be Moses or Jesus or David here, wilderness is a place of seeking. You know what I mean? God sometimes brings us into the wilderness so that we will seek him. And wilderness for me may be different than wilderness for you. You know, wilderness is that place where you know your need, where you're feeling the pressures of life, when you're feeling something going on that's hard. And you feel sometimes in that place alone. You feel sometimes in that place that the pressures of life are really squeezing you, are pushing in on you. But it's in the wilderness often where God meets us. Why? Again, it's because it's there we come to know our need. And remember we had said before, remember, that there's one principle that you got to understand with God. It's wrapped up in that whole thing about him giving you free will. And that is, when you seek him, you find him. When you seek him, you find him. I had a wonderful worship experience this week with a gentleman that is in bad physical health. And I began to talk to him about seeking God. And he has a relationship with God through Christ. And so as soon as I started talking about seeking, his countenance began to lift. Because as I read that scripture, or recited it because I got it memorized, that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Do you remember that passage of scripture? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's when he, you know, rose up, even in his weakness, and said, "Do you know the rest of that verse?" And he said it with eagerness and excitement. "If any man opens up, I will come in." And right away I could see that help, you know, coming into his life, that that hope being restored. It was an awesome thing. It really gave me goosebumps just experiencing it. It may sound trite to you, but believe me, it was not trite to him to know, be reminded that he had opened the door and God was good on his promise that he came into his life. And then I said, and there's another one that goes with it. He finished this one for me too. I said, "And Jesus said, I will never leave you." Anybody know the rest of that verse? "Nor forsake you." And he finished it for me. And again, you could see his countenance change. Why? He was reminded of what David was reminded of No matter where he was or what place he was in, how bad the wilderness, God was there. God was with him. He knew it. He had that relationship. And he knew that God could see him through. You know, Jim Veach is not here today, so we'll record this to make sure that he knows we were talking about him when he was absent. That'll fix him, right? But Jim actually came to know the Lord through drama that was going on a few years ago, more than a few years. It was called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Does anybody go to that? It was at Spring Meadow Church of God at the time, and they were putting that on. And actually, Jim got saved through that drama. But I want to tell you something, and this is what I wanted to really speak to. I wish Jim was here. Hell, the fear of hell may wake you up, but the fear of hell is insufficient to develop relationship between you and God. Let that sit a little bit. See, fear of hell is no proof of love for God. Huh? Desiring to be rescued by a lifeboat before you drowned doesn't prove that you love the captain of the ship that's sending the lifeboat. You getting it? In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but it says that God promises the crown of life to those who love him, not to those who fear hell. Fear may show you that you're on the wrong path. Come on. It may point you to the right path. But fear is not the path or the gate that leads to life. Come on. It's what you should feel when you wander off the path. True. But again, you know, it's not strong enough. You know, Kim works with children with autism. We've talked about that many times. And as a result of it, Kim develops a behavioral plan for the children. A functional behavior assessment is done. How am I doing? Pretty good, yeah. And I listen. Well, she talks about it all the time. But I do listen and pay attention because it's fascinating. And we've often engaged in a discussion about what is more powerful. Is it reproof or correction? In other words, is discipline more powerful, or is reward more powerful? And God's word would tell us that reward is more powerful. It's okay, you know, to get on the path because you don't want to go to hell. But you got to move from that place. You got to move to tasting and see that the Lord is good. When a person falls in love with all that God is for them in Christ, then you're beginning to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Yeah. His steadfast love, David said, is better than life. You know, David was a man of worship. But that phrase or that sentence in itself, it doesn't cut the mustard. You know how they say that? It doesn't do justice to what he had and what he engaged in when he began to worship God. His worship of God flowed out of his relationship with God. God would call David a man after his own heart for that reason. Not because David was perfect, we know he wasn't. We know he sinned. He did something that was unspeakable. But God never took away that moniker, that title, that he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because that didn't change. You can sin, you can fall. David came to repentance just like that when he was confronted with his sin. He did because he didn't want to lose that relationship with God. David didn't mind giving up everything else. And believe me, he had a lot to give up. But the one thing that David did not want to give up, that he dreaded the most, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Amen? Take not your presence away from me. This is how he worshiped. He worshiped out of that love for God. Better is one day in your courts, he would say, than 1,000 elsewhere. Your love is better than life, he would say. There's a man who worshiped out of relationship. This is what Jesus would call worshiping in spirit and in truth. Amen? This is what God's desire, Jesus said, worshipers that would worship him out of that relationship, out of that true relationship. You know, the greatest hindrance, now listen, the greatest hindrance to worship is that we are willing to settle for less than what we really could have in relationship with God. Yeah. You know, we worship here in this church different than maybe some people are used to, right? We try to create an environment in which people are able to draw close to God. We try to get people to experience the presence of God in corporate worship. The worship team comes and they practice and they pray and they prepare for that reason, understanding how important it is to provide the opportunity for all of us when we gather together to experience the presence of God, to worship from our heart and not feel ashamed of it or not feel afraid to express emotion to God. I know that's different. It was different for me when I went from my old way of worship, which was singing a couple of hymns in a row and that was it, to experiencing a church where people were encouraged to truly express their love for God. That's true worship. And the greatest hindrance to it is not realizing what you're missing and settling for less. Settling for less. I like, Bob, how Jeremiah said it. And he said, as he was prophesying, speaking the words of God, as he was inspired by God's Spirit, he said, as God was speaking to him, "My people have exchanged their glory for what does not profit." He said, "Be appalled, O heavens, be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know what he's saying there? God is pouring out his heart. He is crying out, saying to people, "You have settled for less than what I could give you." You try to dig cisterns for you know what a cistern is? You try to dig it for yourself, and I'm telling you, God says, it can't hold water, Dennis. It can't hold water. What does he mean? It means it can't satisfy what you really are looking for. What you need is more of me. And the great barrier to worship, true worship, like David would worship, is that, you know, we're trying to seek satisfaction, but our seeking, even of God sometimes, listen, is so weak and half-hearted that we settle for little sips at broken cisterns when the fountain of living water is right here. You know, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. You know that by now. And he delivered a sermon one time called The Weight of Glory. Speaking of the weight, the kabod, the weightiness of God's glory. And he said in his day, he said, if you asked 20 good men, what they thought was the highest of virtues, 19 of them would reply, well, that would be unselfishness. But if you ask almost any of the great Christians of old that had this deep relationship with God, they would reply, love is the greatest virtue. And he said, you see what's happened? A negative term, unselfishness, has been substituted for the positive, love. The negative ideal of unselfishness, he said, carries with it the suggestion of not primarily securing good things for yourself, as if abstinence was the most important part. He said, the New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end to itself. We're told to deny ourselves and take up our crosses in order that we may find more of God. More of God. He said, if we consider the promises of reward in seeking God, then we'll realize that God understands that our greatest reward will be in finding Him. He said, listen, here is what's wrong. It's not because we're not having enough desire, but we're settling for too little of God. He said, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with a bunch of stuff, drink and sex, ambition, whatever it may be. He said, listen to this, Tom. We're like a little child, ignorant child, who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation by the sea. We're far too easily pleased, he said. That's it. Our desire for God is too weak. We settle. You know, we got a home, family, a couple of friends, a car, a widescreen TV, an iPhone 6, an occasional night out, a yearly vacation. Doing good, right? We've accustomed ourselves to such small, short-lived, inadequate pleasures that our capacity for joy has shriveled, and therefore our worship of the source of joy has shriveled. When we got to realize, like David did, that God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. To become a worshiping people, a worshiping person, awakes new and powerful emotions for God in your heart. Awakens something that needs to be awakened, that draws you so close. But unless we cultivate that relationship, we're not going to be able to get through those wilderness times. We're not going to be able to feel that deep enough connection with a God who is there and more than enough. Charles Darwin, you remember him, evolution guy. You heard about his writings, his books, the theory, that changed a lot of science today? But did you know what he wrote on his deathbed? He said, you know, up till the age of 30 or beyond it, a lot of things gave me great pleasure. Formerly, pictures gave me considerable pleasure, music, great delight. But now, for many years, I can't even endure to read a line of poetry. I have almost lost any taste for pictures or music. I retain some taste for fine scenery, but it has not caused me the exquisite delight that it formerly did. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding out general laws out of a large collection of facts. You know what happened to him? He never developed a relationship with God. Remember what we said last week? God's not opposed for you having things that he created in this life for you to enjoy. But he understands that without him, that joy is fleeting and not satisfying. Don't let your love for God grow cold. Don't let the childlike wonder, God, that I enjoy that sounds coming into my ear this morning from those children behind me. Man, I think she was singing for a while there. I mean to tell you. Oh, and to see that joy in her, knowing how sick she was, is giving me a great joy in my heart to hear, you know, child's sounds of joy expressing, right? God desires that too. God desires that from us. He really does. You have the capacity to receive from God so much more. You really do. If we would open ourselves up for more of Him. So I'm going to do something today that I don't typically do. I'm going to put the rest of my sermon aside, and I'm going to ask Kim and Tyler and anybody else on the worship team left here to just end our service different today. You've heard a message, brief as it was, about how God desires our true heartfelt worship and how great a joy it is to connect with Him, how wonderful it is to draw close, to know that He's there, and to have a connection that gives you the confidence that no matter what's going on in your life, it's going to be okay because God's there. I want us to end with a time that allows us that opportunity to just worship together. And as we do, not worry about who's beside us, not worry about anybody else. You know, David was that man. He didn't care. He took off his royal robes and danced before the Lord with all his might. Didn't care who was watching. He just knew his relationship with God. And it brought him joy to express his love. It brought a connection with God that filled him so much that it got him through the hardest times of his life. And it will for you too. So let's just worship together. Amen? You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you desire. But let's have a time. As we close the service today, let's have a time of worship, of expressing our love to God, and allowing Him to express His love to you. Amen.